Let's pray. Father God, we come to you just to honor you and to give you praise for who you are. We thank you for you're pushing us forward to where you desire us to be as far as the ministry is concerned. We need your help to lead and guide us in all truth. And we just glorify you for giving us the opportunity to present ourselves to you to get an understanding of your word. And we bless you in the name of our Savior, Yehoshua, we do pray. Amen. All righty. We're dealing with basically this is a series of lessons, I guess I'll say, that's really titled "The Wailing Wall Is Not Sacred to Yah." It may be sacred to a specific group of people, but it's not sacred to Yah. And we pointed out some things in our review to show where the actual temple is based upon the scripture. How Yah points out in Psalms 125 and 2 that the mountains surround Jerusalem, that Jerusalem is basically surrounded by mountains. And also 2 Chronicles points out things in association to, I believe, 2 Chronicles 32 and also 2 Chronicles 33 and 14, where it talks about the area where our holy city, Jerusalem, is located, and that's 2 Chronicles 32 and 30, and that area is in association with the scripture that points out that it is a desolate land. The land is not inhabited right now, and it's fulfilling Bible prophecy that points out that our land would have their Sabbath. In other words, the rest, the land would be able to rest until we as a nation come back and honor Yah, honor the Sabbath and things like that. So in the meanwhile, he used that as a, use our scattering and us going into captivity into the four corners of the earth as a method by which he allowed the land to rest and to have a Sabbath, which was rest. And then also a certain portion of the land, even when you look at it in Revelation, it was measured out. And things were given to the Gentiles. He actually told John, I think it was John, when he said measure out the measurements of the temple courts and things like that in Revelation. Don't quite quote me on it because I'm not as concrete on the wording of it, but I do know it's in Revelation. But he says, don't measure outside the court, outside the temple, the courts. He said, don't measure that. He said, it's given to the Gentiles. And that's one of the reasons why I believe they are in Jerusalem of the Amorites, is because that is the land or the area that's given to them for a specific season. And our holy city is vacant, fulfilling the scripture. Okay. And so with that, we'll move back into or move forward with the lesson. And so I'll go ahead and start here. The Wailing Wall is actually the remains of a Roman fortress named Fort Antonia. It was built north of the actual temple site. And so what you're seeing as far as that that Wailing Wall is concerned, it is the wall of Fort Antonia, and it's built north of the actual temple site. So when you look at where Jerusalem is, and I have a link, when I wrote it, I have a link. So of course you have access to that link. So and then also the link is on Facebook. So when you go to that link and look at it, on the first part of the Wailing Wall is not sacred to Yah, then you can click on that link and you see this lady who's talking. In the background is the ruins of of our holy city, Jerusalem. It sits on a hill, just like the scripture said, and it's, and mountains are wrapped around it. And you can see the ruins of it. You can see some stones on top of another as far as the wall is concerned, but our Savior made the statement that not one stone would be standing on another as far as the temple was concerned. And so for them to say that is the wall to the temple, that's how you know it's paganism, it's false doctrine, it is heathenistic or heathen worship, paganism worship. And because it goes against what our Savior said in Matthew 24. Okay. And so it's north of the actual temple site. The rock upon which the Carrot Dome of the Rock was built, with them making the claims that that's the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall of the temple. In reality, that's the centerpiece. That was the centerpiece of Fort Antonia. That's the centerpiece by which that was built. So that rock that you see, where the Dome of the Rock sit and all that, that was the centerpiece whereby which that this fort was built. And so when you look at it and you go look at that Dome of the Rock, which is a gold dome that is real, sits in the middle of the Amorite city of Jerusalem. It's the gold dome. It's a Muslim mosque that sits on it, and that's what the Dome of the Rock is. A lot of people don't know you have those Israelis who are there, and yet that symbol of what is Israel, what they show, that's not even there. That's a Muslim. It belongs to the Muslims. And so because those Muslims was already there when they got there. When they got there in the 60s, what was it, 1967? 48, I forget when they became a nation or whatever, when they went over in the land. I believe it was 67 or something like that, when they had that war. They called it the Six-Day War. When they got there, that's the reason why that mosque is there, because those Muslims was already there. Those Palestinians that they call, a lot of them are Muslims. Some of them were Israelites who had migrated back in the land. Some of them were people, other people of other foreign nations that was all living in our land at the time. So when they got there, those Muslims were already there. That's why you know, if you ever wonder, well, how did they get the mosque there and those people are in there claiming that is the land of the Jews, them, the Israelis. Well, I mean, how did they get that mosque? It's because they was already there. Those people were already there when they came over and took that land through the Balfour Declaration and the agreement that was made for getting the United States in the war. I believe it was back in World War II, I'm getting mixed up. When they got the United States, I think it's World War I, when they got the United States involved with Britain in order to defeat Germany, that was the agreement that was made concerning them getting the United States in the war, was for the United Nations, in a nutshell, to basically give them that land. World War II, to give them that land. And so that's how that all came about. And if you kind of Google some things as far as the Balfour Declaration is concerned, you'll see where that agreement was made and different things like that. And so, yeah, it's a whole lot going on. Now, here's what's interesting. I found this out. You know how they always say that they said in 1967 there were, I think, either a blood moon or four of them. I can't remember exactly how many, but I know it was a blood moon. And, you know, they've always said every time there was a blood moon, there was something significant that happened with the nation of Israel. And so they used that blood moon as a, you know, kind of like as a sign to say, see, here we took our land back in 1967, the blood moon, something wonderful happened to us as a nation. But a lot of people don't realize this. Though the Israelites of Chicago went to Israel in 1967. So it was a move. It was a move with the nation of Israel. It's just that nobody paid attention to the real Israel that went into the Promised Land in 1967. That camp that's run by I think his name Ben-Ami, who was in Chicago, and he took some families and they migrated through other areas. Other countries, and eventually came into the Promised Land, and they currently live in Dimona. That's anywhere between 3,000 and 5,000 of them now, but they've been there since 1967. Those Jews tried to keep them out of the land, and a lot of them got arrested and stuff like that back in the day. But Israel actually did go back. Real Israel went back into the Promised Land in 1967. But they was that group out of Chicago, and so I found that to be interesting that they talk about 1967 was a significant time because it was a blood moon, and then you had the fake Jews go in to possess the land, but you also had real Jews, so to speak, of the tribe of Judah that went in and possessed that land during the same year, 1967. That's when they went over there. They've been there since 1967, and so I found that very interesting. But in a nutshell, the rock upon which the current Dome of the Rock was built during the Western Wall was actually the centerpiece around the fort, around which Fort Antonio was built. So that makes it more proof that there's nothing sacred about that wall. Instead, the Western Wall is a seat of a satanic ritual outlined by the 13th century Jewish occult system known as the Kabbalah. Here's what the Kabbalah is. The Kabbalah is a system of various forms of philosophical or religious thought understood by or meant for only the select few who have the knowledge or interest in the working of the divine or supernatural agency in human affairs. In other words, when you look at the Pharisees and things like that, that give you a general idea of what's going on. As far as this Kabbalah is concerned, it's a general idea to kind of give you, somewhat of a mental picture to understand. The Pharisees were the ones who would write certain laws and try to add them into the laws, and that's why they would say to the disciples, don't you know it's not lawful for the disciples to eat without washing their hands? Because they would put these kind of laws in the laws of Moses or attach them to the laws of Moses. And would say they were just as sacred as the laws of Moses were. And so this Kabbalah has some form of similarity associated with it, whereby there are certain things that is written in as the Talmud, what you see in the Jewish religion, whereas you have the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, and then you have some of the laws or some of the writings of the prophets and the different things like that, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and those prophets that's connected in there, but they have their own writing from the rabbis. And I mean, it's some wild stuff in that town that gives them a mentality to the point. They may say something like, if a Jew need a heart, then he can go take a heart from a Goyim, which is basically a Gentile. He can go take the heart from a Goyim just so that the Jew can have the heart and can live. Because they look at everybody else as being less than human based upon how Yah established us truly as a nation of people, that we're above all mankind, based upon Exodus chapter 19. So they take that and run with it, and they add Talmud laws to the laws of our nation, and then they come up with all this perverted stuff that's associated with it. That's why you have them, and it gives you an understanding of their mind city even on the day. and owning the banks and owning the, you know, the media and owning, you know, pretty much everything that exists, especially through America, mainstream, all these different things that exist. That's why they will allow these certain things to be passed, even as far as you eat. USDA passed some things for you to eat, and yet everybody look at it and be like, I don't want that in my food. But yet they'll pass it because the people who are at the top look at you or us as less than human because of who they feel like they are and how they feel like they're superior based upon their Kabbalah point of view. That's why all the people in Hollywood and all these actors and rappers and all these different things, they have a certain mindset because they try to make them come across as being a different class of people than everybody else. That's why you see stars, they act the way that they do. That's how their mind is programmed. You're better than these, everybody else is nothing, and you're everything. They think they're gods, so to speak. Okay? But it's perverted. So that's what the Kabbalah is in a nutshell. It's a system of various forms of philosophical or religious thought understood by or meant for only the select few who have special knowledge or interest in working of the divine or supernatural agency in human affairs. And so these rabbis, they were the ones who came up with these different things, okay? This system was developed by rabbis. So those rabbis that you see, it was developed by them because they think they have an insight from these perspective, and there are certain things that they understand, and so they come up with this occult-like system, okay? And so it's based upon a mystical method of interpreting scripture, by which initiates claim to penetrate. So when you see them rocking back and forth in front of that wall, that's what that is. It is a spiritual perspective from their mindset that when they do that, they're actually penetrating. They're penetrating the sacred mysteries, as expounded by their Zohar, which is a mystical work consisting chiefly of interpretation and commentaries on the Pentateuch. So they'll look at things from the Pentateuch or the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They'll look at those five books and they'll say, well, this is what I interpret that to mean. That's what preachers do nowadays. They'll say, this is what I interpret this to mean. So they'll come up with their own writings and then turn around and say, these are the sacred mysteries that we tap into in order to make us understand things or be superior than any other people on the planet. And they use that penetration. That's why you see them be going back and forth like this in front of that wall, because it's a form of intercourse with that wall. Because that wall is a manifestation of their deity. So it's not like they're standing before a wall. It's not like they're standing before a wall saying, this is the wall of the temple. They're saying, this wall is a representation of the deity that we serve. This is a manifestation of this deity. So I stand in front of this deity with the word, the Pentateuch. I stand in front of this deity with the word, and I'll intercourse with this deity to become one with it to get the mysteries associated with this book, to come up with these wild writings that they come up with and call it a talent. This is what they do. So it's satanic. What you're seeing is satanic. Our nation never in history stood before a wall and prayed before a wall and stuck paper in the cracks of that wall of prayers and things like this and kiss the wall and worship the wall and stuff like that. That's paganism. That's the worship of wood and stone. Okay? Okay, so this is what they're doing. It's an occult system that consists of the Pentateuch, and that's what their writings are based upon. So they come up with all these different understandings that's based upon it. It is expanded upon by the 18th century Hasidic movement And what that is a sect founded in Poland. These people come from Poland. Your Ashkenaz Jews, not some Sephardic Jews, but when you look at the history of these people, they come from Poland, they come from Russia, they come from Germany, because they're basically the same people. They just took on our religion. I mean, they just took on our heritage as a religion, because it's not a religion for us. They took on our heritage as a religion and turned it into a religious doctrine and have taken on our customs to become, to claim, you know, themselves as who we really are. And these are all the customs and the heathen things that they have incorporated into this. Because you have to understand, there are some heathens or Gentile heathens, however you want to call it, that will worship Yah, but they always incorporate their idols with it. Like what I explained, you have Christmas associated with the birth of Yehoshua. You have Easter, who's associated with supposed to be the resurrection, but Easter is really the Passover. It's our Passover. Okay? And so that's what these Gentiles or these heathens want to do. They always want to take on our customs as a nation, use our laws, statutes, and judgment, but they always incorporate their heathenistic worship or their paganism worship in connection with it. And so what you're seeing is those people who think that they are the children of Israel, and yet at the same time they're idol worshiping with that paganism wall by looking at that as being the actual deity, manifested deity of the source which they worship. That's why it's sacred to them. You go in there and do something to that wall if you want to, they'll kill you up in there, because you're messing with their God. Okay, and so here's what they do now. It is the Hasidic movement. It's actually the Kabbalistic feminine emanation of their false god, the Shekinah. The presence of their god on earth, or a symbol or manifestation of his presence. So that wall is a symbol or a manifestation of the presence of their god. Now you understand why it's sacred to them. It is a symbolism of that God manifested. That's why they stick the paper in the wall. They pray to the wall. They read the Torah in front of the wall while they're rocking, because they're penetrating with that deity to get the mysteries of understanding and writings and things that they may end up doing. And they're having a intimate relationship with that wall as a manifestation of their deity. And when you see it for what it is, you'd be like, man, why would Christians want to go? And I'm getting ready to teach some things about Christians too. Let me show you the origin. I mean, you'd be like, why would Christians want to go? And it's out of ignorance, though, because, I mean, if I had went over there before I understood who he was, I'd have probably went over there, too, didn't have a clue, thinking I'm in the holy city and all that. One had a clue, either. But, you know, it shows you how deception has caused people to think that they're going to honor Yah, but in reality they're going to stand and worship before a false god, a deity. A deity that Yah says, when he spoke to our nation, especially in the book of Jeremiah, he spoke to our nation saying, here they are worshiping something that they had to turn, that they have to turn around and prop up and carry around on their backs and carriages and stuff like this, have to prop it up with nails and all this. They cannot speak. They made it themselves and said, these be our gods. And so that's what you're seeing that's going on, and people who don't understand it think that it's something very spiritual happening there, because you see all these people praying before this wall and stuff like that. But in reality, what you're seeing is a paganism ritual that Yah is saying, I have nothing to do with it. It's not me. And my people, I have ordained you to awaken and not go lay yourself out before that deity paganism wall. I'm your only Yah. You worship me. Now, y'all remember, I told y'all about guys just doing some things up at the building had took me, they took me to, had taken me to a church to see what they were doing at their church, so I could have a general idea of what, you know, they could do up at our building. And so we started having a conversation, and when it all said and done, I just basically told him, I said, man, things that I see here is paganism. I mean, I said, here you got the cross, this wooden cross up against the wall, y'all getting ready to put it up. I said, man, this is, all this stuff is idol worshiping. And I just told the guy. And he was talking about how God was really moving. And I talked to him again today. He had a different story. He said, he called Mr. Lon. He said, Mr. Lon, he said, man, he said, we're just about finished with this project that we're doing here, man. He said, I started to, he said, after me and you had that talk and you was telling me all that stuff, you told the head construction guy what you had to say, and the guy was like, you know, no, man, you know, he had a look of like, no, man, I don't really believe what you're saying. He said, I'm sitting there listening to what you're saying, and I'm finding a hard time believing it, too, because I'm seeing how stuff is happening here. He said, man, but today we was starting to finish this project, he said, man, I started seeing the stuff that you were saying, man. He said, these people started showing up, and I started seeing how they were acting, how they were carrying themselves. He said, man, Mr. Long was right when he was sitting up there saying this place is nothing but idol worshiping and stuff like that. I said, bro, let me tell you something. I said, one thing you have to understand is what you witness being built is built with money, not with the hand of Yah. I said, bro, money can build a whole lot of stuff. I said, but the hand of Yah can do something money can't do. I said, that's why I told you that. He said, man, I'm telling you firsthand. He said, I saw it, and you telling the truth. And so that's what's going on, you know, from a perspective of these things that you're seeing. It's things that look like it's Yah. And I told him this, I said, man, you have to understand, you saw a form of godliness, but there was no power. I said, I knew as soon as I came in a place. I said, the reason why I know is because when I come into a place, I am the move of Yah. And if I'm the move of Yah, or since I'm the move of Yah, and I'm coming into a place that Yah's supposed to be moving in, then it's going to bear witness with my spirit that this is Yah. I said, but when I came in and I didn't feel the presence of Yah, at least in this building, I always feel the presence of Yah because he's with me always. I said, but when I came in here, I didn't feel the presence. I brought the presence with me. I said, so you have to understand, bro. I said, deception is out there, and so you have all these forms of godliness. You'd be surprised how many churches look like they have this form of godliness, but when you look at the core of it, there is no power of Yah. You don't see the power of Yah. So that's what's vitally important. And so that's where the deception come in, because people look at things and look spiritual. They go to the Amorite Jerusalem and they'll look at that wailing wall, and it looks so spiritual. Now, one time the Yah said worship before a wall. But it looked like it's spiritual. It looked like it's godliness. It looks like it's righteousness. Everything looks so spiritual because we're in the land of the chosen people. And look at the chosen people worshiping Yah, calling on Yah in front of the temple wall. Paganism. Idol worshiping. Form of godliness, but no power. Form of godliness, but no power. Okay? And so that's what it is, what you're actually witnessing when you look at this. And like I said, you know, those who have the link, you know, you can look at it, because I sent some things in the email. That link is to it. But those who want to really understand, just go on my page, go to the where it's talking about the wailing wall, part one, click on that link. But the other link that I'm talking about now is part two. You click on part two, and you watch them move back and forward like this. That is paganism. They're having intercourse with the wall. That's what it is. It's intercourse with the wall, because according to the Hasidic movement, what you're actually seeing is a Kabbalistic feminine emanation of their false god, the Shekinah. the presence of their God on earth, or a symbol or manifestation of his presence. Thus, the thrusting of the rabbis' pelvises and penises in a prescribed prayer movement called David. That's what it's called. You see them rocking back and forth, it's called David. David, in which the Jews copulate, you're seeing them spiritually sexual intercourse. That's what they're doing. Okay, sexual intercourse with the Shekinah, the presence of their God on earth, or the symbol or manifestation of his presence. That's what you're witnessing. In order to give birth to an erotic union with the Ein Sof, which is the Kabbalistic masculine emanation of their false god. So what you're seeing is a feminine and is a feminine perspective with the masculine perspective coming together to give them inside revelation. That's what you're actually seeing. Paganism, ritualistic, sexual intercourse, water wall. But Christians will go there and say, "Ooh, look at the presence of God." Yeah, it's the presence of God. It just ain't the Yah. And we can't be deceived. We can't be caught up into it. We have to understand what we're seeing and what we're dealing with. And so, from that perspective, there are some things that our who is a Hebrew? They will paint pictures, because everything is whitewashed. So they will paint pictures of Josephus as being, obviously, them. Josephus was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. So when you look at the historian Josephus, here's what he wrote in a book called The Wars of the Jews. I don't believe that's what he called it. I think that's just what they changed it to. That's my personal perspective. It called The Wars of the Jews, that the Romans left nothing above or below the Second Temple. So not only did they tear down the above the temple where you can see, but there were compartments some kind of way underneath it, and so they destroyed above it and below it, and this is why they did it. The Romans left nothing above or below ground of the Second Temple, so that one coming to Jerusalem thereafter would never believe that the temple ever existed. That's why when you click on that link that I have on the first one about the Wailing Wall and see that woman standing there asking, begging us as Israel to come back home, and you look behind her in the background and you see that temple, if these people didn't do the research to prove that that was what a temple was, you would never believe that that's what a temple was. Because it's fulfilling the scripture of what our Savior said, not one stone will be standing on another. They destroyed it from above, all the compartments underneath it, in order to hide it so that if somebody came looking for it, they would not believe that it ever existed in that spot. Now you understand why those Jews call the Wailing Wall a temple. Because the actual temple, it was fixed to where nobody in and into that city would actually believe that was the temple grounds. So they looking for the temple. So they see this wall, not understanding what our Savior Yehoshua said. And so they see the wall, not understanding what he said, and they said, "This is the temple. We found the temple wall." No, Josephus wrote that they destroyed it from above and beneath, and what he wrote confirms what our Savior said in Matthew 24. Josephus was telling the truth. That's why they just now discovering it. And from the research I've done, it was an Israelite who actually went and discovered where it was. Found all the ancient tombs of the kings and all this, all of them been raided out and stuff, all the gold and stuff, and the things that was in those temples has been stolen. They've come in and robbed all that stuff, but they know what an actual temple is. Now they know because they got a big old flag sticking up there. They know where it is now. And now there are rumors being brought up that they're actually talking about trying to build an actual temple on the temple site. Well, if they do, that'll be a fulfillment of scripture too, that where that beast, that Antichrist, will sit up in the temple and claim that he's God. and that he should be worshipped. So if they start building it, then, you know, we understand that, that our redemption draws nigh. Okay, so again, Josephus wrote that. Then it says, it also says, according to Josephus, Titus, the Roman general, who desolated Jerusalem, who destroyed it, to the ground in 70 A.D., allowed Fort Antonia to remain to house the 10th legion left to monitor Roman affairs in Jerusalem, which confirmed the prophecy of Yehoshua, who said, there shall not be one stone left upon another. This is Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. Josephus confirmed what the Savior said. He says, was not one stone turned upon another. That Roman army went in, led by Titus, the Roman general. They went in and totally destroyed it from the top and the bottom, where you wouldn't be able to find it. They specifically tried to hide it. They also have taken the maps of the ancient Jerusalem and have flipped it, and taking certain things off where you can't find out the stuff. They always tried to hide where the actual place is. Okay, so all these things are being fulfilled, and Yah is just blessing us to understand what's going on and to be able to. And to be able to explain these things, so that we can see, these things and not be walking in deception. We're able to look at it, and when people said this is what it is, we know the truth. No, that's what you say it is. That's what they saying that it is. But no, we know the truth. We know what those Jews are doing in front of that wailing wall. And if anybody ever, for any reason, get a chance to take a trip to Jerusalem, ask them to show you where Mount Zion is. All you have to do. Don't ask them where the city of David is. Don't ask them where Jerusalem is. Ask them to show you Mount Zion. Everybody who's asked that question from who I know said it was always sent to another direction, always sent to that park reserve. Because those people know what real Jerusalem is. It's just that they're making so much money off of this Amorite Jerusalem that they wouldn't dare tell you that the Holy City is actually a few miles away out there in the desert, looking like a desert. It's a desolate place. Okay? And so, I just praise Yah that he has revealed these things to us. So, with that understanding now, truthfully speaking, most every Gentile nation, I'm more confident, I just said most, but I'm more confident saying every Gentile nation. I'm very comfortable saying that and believe that it can be backed up. Most every Gentile nation have adopted as their own custom certain parts of the law of Moses that was written, that was given to the nation of Israel. That's why I'm saying most everyone, because all these religions are idolatry worship has some form of our law incorporated into it. So they have adopted our customs. That's what they've done. They have adopted our custom, which is the law, statutes, and judgments that Yah gave to Moses. They have adopted our customs, but at the same time, they have kept their idolatrous worship, thus combining them together. I use Christianity for an example. You got Christmas, the Christmas tree, the birth of Jesus. You have the resurrection of Jesus and Easter in the Easter egg, or Passover in association with the Easter egg. So you have all of these religions. That's how you can tell it's idolatry. That's how you can tell it's religion. Every religion that you see that uses our laws, statutes, and judgment, they also have their paganism worship in it. You have these, we used to do this stuff too in ignorance. You have these brave big old church and doing Christmas time, first thing they'll do, you can watch it on television, first thing they'll do, most of them, is they'll put the camera on the stage and show that big old pretty Christmas tree and start talking about the birth of Jesus. idolatry along with our law, statutes, and judgment. All the Gentiles do it. That's how you know the difference. That's why it's violent. That's why I'm getting ready to teach on some things again about Christianity, and I'm gonna show you why it's vitally important for us not to take on that name and say we're Christians, because when you understand the root of it, and when you understand why they were called Christians in the first place, and I throw out the nugget now before I even start dealing with it. We as the Gentiles in the early church, they never called themselves Christians. They were called Christians. And when you understand the origin of it, then it makes you say, okay, wait a minute now. You would have Israelites who are going out preaching the gospel saying that they're Christians, knowing them understanding what the word Christians meant. It was associated with idol worshiping. And so when you had nations, who were calling them Christians, they were saying that is some form of heresy, idol worshiping that these people are doing. So they classified them or labeled them Christians from a heathenistic or paganism worship mindset. They said these people going against the direct orders of the king. They were taken, disciples were taken and beaten and was told not to preach the gospel anymore. And they would leave right on out there and say, it's better to obey Yah than man. And so they was associating that title with them not as a pop up encouragement, but as a label of, there they go, that them doggone heathenistic paganism followers of that Jesus, Yehoshua, there they go. So they were first called Christians in Antioch. Paul made reference to it because he used it as a catchphrase to say, okay, if any man, so to speak, carry himself or claim to be a Christian, he talked about it from the perspective by which they were labeled. But our nation never called themselves Christians. We were Israelites or Hebrews who were followers or disciples of Yehoshua. We were classified as believers in the redemptive work of Yehoshua or his disciples. We were never classified ourselves as Christians, but we were classified as Christians by other nations. That's a whole different lesson I done jumped into, but I just wanted to give you an understanding of it. So when you deal with this, but it fits what we're dealing with. So when you look at this in a nutshell, every nation took on our law, statutes, and judgments, but they always incorporated their paganism religion with it. And you think I'm kidding? Get a good old Christian and tell them to put that Christmas tree down. Tell them not to stick them presents under that tree. And they will fight you to death and knowing that it has no association with Yah whatsoever. No, you ain't gonna tell me to take my Christmas tree down. I'm gonna keep my Christmas tree up, and I'm gonna put some presents on there. I don't care what you say. What you mean I can't hunt no Easter eggs and I can't? What you mean? No, that's all God.
Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
I was a devout Christmas celebrating person.
I was too.
And I had. But, you know, when you started teaching that, it's like, man, that means I got to give up all of my stuff?
Yep.
I had probably hundreds of dollars, maybe even $1,000 worth of Christmas stuff.
Deanna was not far behind you.
Sir?
I said, Deanna was not far behind you.
And when I tried to sell the stuff, had a garage sale, nobody showed up, and it's like, I got to get rid of this stuff. But It was a lot, but I just decided I can't keep doing this, and I was convicted by it. Whenever my son would come and I'd want to put up my Christmas lights, he said, "What's Pastor been teaching?" I said, "Yeah, but this is," I was justifying it. I said, "But I'm doing this to honor him, to honor Jesus." But that wasn't really true.
Exactly. And I mean that is the term everybody uses to justify still doing it. They're saying, but I'm honoring Jesus. What is the honor of Jesus in the world associated with this tree? But those are the things that we all at one time or another have come up with to justify the reason for doing it.
That was huge for me, but I had to let it go, and I just did it, and I haven't looked back.
Right, and this is what we have to do as a nation. We have to make up our mind that we're going to follow Yah. The book of Jeremiah has so many revelations to give us an understanding of what happened to us back then, and also what's happening to us now. The book of Jeremiah is an eye-opening book to really show how not only did our nation go astray, but how we made the effort. Book of Jeremiah is a sobering book when you really sit down and look at it through the understanding that we have now as a ministry. And to sit down and look at the book of Jeremiah now, it will blow your mind. And you'd be like, man, there was no possible way that y'all could not do this to us as a nation. We were so into idol worshiping that every time prophets came to our nation to try to warn us, we killed them. We would kill them. Be like, don't nobody want to hear what he's saying? He's sitting up here talking about what y'all finna bring judgment down on us. We the chosen people. Y'all not going to bring judgment down on us. We don't want to hear what... And y'all were constantly sending these prophets to try to warn Israel and say, if you just return to me, y'all said this concerning our nation. He said, you have done something that even the heathens won't do. And rather than that, we do things that even the heathens won't do. Y'all say even the heathens won't lead their God. But here you serve the one true Yah, and you leave him. He said, you can't even find that among the heathens. So our nation is a wild, stiff-necked bunch of people to this day. And we're getting killed out on the street, and we're sitting there pointing fingers at everybody else, saying, y'all the reason why this happened to us. Y'all don't like us because we black. No, the scripture's fulfilling concerning us. Y'all said to us as a nation, he said, I'm going to bring evil on you. That's why I try my best to get people to understand evil is something y'all created. You read the book of Jeremiah, he will tell you over and over and over that he was bringing evil down up on Judah after watching her sister Ephraim go into captivity of those 10 tribes. He said, I'm bringing evil down on you. He said, I'm going to turn my back on you. You're going to be crying out, and I'm going to turn my back on you. You're going to think I'm a stranger in this land. He said, I'm going to treat you like a wayfaring man. I'm going to treat you like I'm just passing through. That's what he said to our nation. I'm going to treat you like I'm just passing through, and I'm going to do it in a way to where you're going to think I'm a strange God in the land of my people. That's exactly what he's doing to us. And so we got to wake up as a nation and realize what our problem really is. We got to turn back to God, or it ain't going to get no better. But yet, we're getting worse. And we're getting worse and more perverted. We're just getting worse. And so this is what you see going on, you know, with us as a people. You have Christians that have adopted our laws, but then have made their own God and included it into our law, statutes, and judgments. Again, the Christmas tree and presents. Combining it with the birth of Yehoshua, you know, and then paganism, Easter bunny and egg, thus combining it with the Passover. That's what they're combining it with. Y'all help me on this. Isn't Easter is not on the same day, right? It moves around? Doesn't Easter move around on the date?
Yes.
because the Passover moves around. So they keep that attached to the Passover. That's why that date really moves around, because they're keeping it in line with the actual Passover. Paganism incorporated with the Passover. Because if it was just about the resurrection, then it would stay on the same day like December 25th. No, they're connecting that paganism idol worshiping with the Passover. Passover moves around, so does Easter move around with the Passover. Because they don't want that Passover to stick out there by itself and Israel start waking up to what it is. So they said, we're going to keep them dumbed down. Easter. Okay, the Passover coming around is moving. If we keep Easter on this specific day, then the Passover is going to be sitting out by itself and they may get a revelation. Let's keep paganism connected to the Passover. Passover moves around in different time frames. Let's move Easter around right along with it. Oh, y'all, they slick. They don't want us to wake up because they know when we wake up, their day is done. So the only way to save themselves is to keep us dumbed down. That's how serious this thing is. So you think they don't want you coming? You think they don't prefer that you come before their well and wall and worship? Because the longer Israel stands before their well and wall in worship, then that is the paganism idol worshiping that they're glad that we're doing, because it means they get to stay a little longer. Yeah.
I looked it up. It said Easter was April 5th this year,
mm-hmm.
and Easter next year will be March
27th. Look at the Passover. I guarantee it's the same day. Mm-hmm. It's around the same time frame. They move it around with the Passover. Mm-hmm. They know what they're doing. They're trying to keep idol worshiping associated with the actual holy days and stuff like that. That's how they do. Because they don't want Israel to wake up. But it's too late now. Destiny has called us to wake up. So it's kind of like this. Things don't have to be put in front of us to wake us up. Yah is waking us up himself. You know, I was a dumb preacher that was just trying to preach what the rest of the preachers was preaching until Yah tapped me on the shoulder one morning and said, go in the office, let me show you something. After he gives me the word, and soon the people will reap because they will be enlightened about whom they are, comment. Yah is going to wake up his people, and he's going to deal with his remnant, and he's going to continue to bring his remnant through the fire. Try us as gold is tried. He's going to continue to deal with us until he get us fully ready for the coming of our Savior. With a remnant. Okay, that's why we're discussing these things. I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. We didn't use a lot of scriptures today, but I wanted to show you what that welling wall is. Deal with a few things as far as scripture is concerned, so that we can walk in understanding and knowing what we're dealing with. Okay? Any questions or comments? We're good? Okay. I'll go ahead and pray. Father, y'all, we thank you for just enlightening us on a daily basis. You're dealing with us in a way that we're realizing that it's something that's very special, and to come into the understanding, or to have the understanding that you have chosen us as a ministry to carry out your word the way that you're revealing it to us, is very humbling, and it's at times it's overwhelming to realize that we are the ones who you're showing your love to reveal us this information. And we bless you for that. We can't find the words enough to thank you for using us as your tools. Teach us and guide us in all your way, and bless us to be everything you put in us to be. In the wonderful name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.